This morning we've had, I believe, great worship. It's not so much about the songs, it's not so much about the music, when hearts are prepared to worship the living Lord God. We don't even need music, but we're grateful for it. We don't even need songs, as it were. We've got the best song book here. Hallelujah, particularly the Psalms. But we're grateful for the songs. We're grateful for the hymns. And just to be in the presence of the Lord, and I trust that each one will have been changed as we somehow behold the beauty of the Lord. And the testimonies, what our sister shared towards the beginning of the service and their brother later on, it all fits together with what I believe the Lord has given me just to share with you this morning. Pursuing ambitions. Pursuing godly ambitions. Okay? Is it okay for Christians to be ambitious? Is it okay? Is it alright for Christians to have ambitions? I think so. I think it's okay to have ambitions, to have hopes, to have dreams. Hallelujah. And to work well and to study well. I think that's okay. Now, of course, we can easily criticize the unconverted person, the person who has not yet found Jesus Christ. We can easily criticize them when their life is dominated by ambition, that they're going to get there come what may, no matter who they might tread on in the process, who they might hurt. We may criticize them, but somehow I think even we as believers may from time to time slip into similar attitudes, similar behavior patterns. You know, the Christian businessman may think, or may be tempted to think about just getting to the top without actually, what does God want for me and my business? What's God's plan? Am I just being driven by a motive rather than driven by the will of God? Do you know something? Jesus was tempted this way. Come off it, Pastor. Of course he was. And yes, he was. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways, all things like we are. He was tempted. Matthew chapter 4. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And because Jesus understands the pressures you and I are under, particularly in this fast-paced world, he says, I understand. I can help you overcome. I can help you resist ungodly pressures and ungodly temptations. I can help you to say no to Satan. I can help you to say no to carnal desires. I can say, read my word. Believe the promises. I'm thankful for this passage. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That's the word of God. See how cunning, really, really cunning this approach of Satan was. It was truly cunning. It was truly subtle. That's how he mostly works. It's very subtle, very, very cunning. Because isn't that why Jesus came into the world? Isn't that why? To re-establish his lordship over creation. Isn't that why Christ came? To re-establish his lordship. To re-establish his lordship. That which had been lost because of the fall of man and Satan had gained, Christ came to re-establish his authority, his lordship. After his death, after his resurrection, Jesus could legitimately say, all authority has been given to me. After his death, after his resurrection, he could legitimately say, all authority has been given to me. But Jesus was being tempted to take a shortcut without waiting, without the suffering. He was being tempted by Satan. And it would have been a real temptation to him. Well, perhaps if I do this, I can have it now without going through the cross.
It's not wrong to have good ideas, ambitions and views for our children. But sometimes we don't put God in the process. We want them to have the best school. We want them to have a great career. We want them to find a good marriage partner. And that's what motivates us. Rather than, well, actually, what does God want? What's God's plan? What's his will?
Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God for your children. Seek the kingdom of God for your spouse. Seek first the kingdom of God for yourself. Seek first his kingdom. As we heard earlier quoted, your kingdom come, your will be done. What are we saying when we say that? We are giving God permission to work in our lives. We are giving God permission to have his way in our children's lives. So when we examine our hearts, and sometimes when we look into our motives, if we're truly honest, all of us fall down somewhere. You know, as we heard from our brother's testimony earlier, you know, he desperately wanted something. But then in the end he said, hey Lord, this has got to be your will. Shut the door. Shut this opportunity if it's not from you. Give me wisdom. And he had no peace. That was God working. God had provided something better. His will, his way. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. How many of our deepest desires, however well disguised, how many of our plans, however well we may spiritualize them, and however many of our reactions when we're caught off guard, betray carnal, worldly ambitions? How many of us want to be approved by others? How many of us want to improve our status in the view of others, in the view of the other people's eyes? How much do we sacrifice for this? You know what the Apostle Paul said? Tell me what something which the Apostle Paul said. He said lots of things, but see if you can see what I'm thinking. He did say that. That's not what I'm thinking. It's true. It is true. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's lovely. That's true. And that is fits in so well with the message. That's not what I'm thinking. Yep. Yep, that sums it up. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. If I die, it's going to be better. To me to live is Christ. He summed it up like that. Now, Paul didn't take half measures he wasn't overly concerned with distractions, and he would have had distractions. But he didn't take half measures with these distractions. He let that life in him die. He let his old pattern of thinking die. He was crucified, as it were, in his flesh. And he allowed Jesus to speak and to glorify the Lord through him. Let me tell you, and I've walked this route. Worldly Christians, worldly ambitions, I should say, worldly ambitions, carnal ambitions, where their focus is on me, can produce two kinds of Christians, two types of Christians. There are those who have made it in this world. They can be so self-satisfied that they have arrived, and they do not let any, they don't mind who else knows about it. They boast about their achievements. But the other kind are those who are disillusioned, discontented with their lot. They've become frustrated because they feel that they haven't made it. Instead, they can become bitter and envious of those who appear to have done better out of this world than they have. Let me suggest this morning that both types, both kinds, are compromised Christians. They're both compromised Christians for the simple reason that worldly behaviour, worldly achievements, worldly preference, and worldly status are just that, worldly. Worldly. They belong to this world and to this time. You leave behind that when you go with Jesus. Hallelujah. So if we're tempted to pursue ambition at all cost, what are we to do? Firstly, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we receive his salvation, when we receive his forgiveness, we come to have a more accurate assessment of ourselves, what who we are really, what I am. Sinners deserving nothing. Sinners deserving nothing but God's true justice and judgment. That's who we are, what we are. We're fallen creatures. But we are saved and rescued from a helpless situation. Hallelujah. And it's by grace. It is not our doing. It is entirely God's loving and merciful gift. By the grace of God, I am what I am, the Apostle Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I was lost. I was ruined. I was heading for an eternity without God. I was going to get what I deserved. But he reached down and rescued me. Hallelujah. That is grace. And even though in that same chapter the Apostle Paul goes on to say that he'd used that grace wisely and well, achieving more than most, he can add in 1 Corinthians 15, it was not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's the grace of God which was with me. So, friends, if we accept who we are of ourselves and have that wonderful virtue, humility, Jesus says in chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. We will have a correct assessment of ourselves in God's sight, and then we can appreciate what Christ came to do for me and wants to do through me now for his glory. Hallelujah. We know we're nothing, but in Christ we can do all things, as has just been quoted, because his power, his life is now at work in us. And if his life and power is at work in us, he wants us to exceed in accomplishing that which he has planned for us. That's success. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said something very, very telling to his disciples in John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. He says this, the man who loves his life, the person who loves his life, will lose it. while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's significant, isn't it? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Now he's not saying, don't have ambition, don't have, you know, don't use the giftings, the talents that God may have given you. Just saying, put them all down at my disposal. And what I then do for you, my life, my power, will excel all that you could have done in the flesh. And I'll get the glory and not you, Jesus says. So if we're truly saved, and if we are really, really appreciating the wonder of salvation in Christ Jesus, I do hope you're saved this morning. I do hope and pray that you know your sins are forgiven, that you want to now die to self and live for Jesus, and then have an eternity with him. I was thinking, I tell you, when we was praising the Lord just now and worshipping him, I thought, yeah, and when we're with him in his presence, it's going to be like that, but even better, it'll be all the time, and we will see him as he is. We'll be reigning with him, we'll be living with him, we'll be ruling with him. Nothing to distract us. And if you don't know what it is to worship from your heart in this life, you'll be so unhappy in the next. We need to humble ourselves and let Christ be all in all and just fall in love again. Please, if you don't know Jesus, get on your knees now. This is the day of salvation. Oh, I truly hope we do appreciate the wonders of salvation in Christ Jesus. And if we realise by faith that we have this treasure within, treasure within, the life and the power of Christ. I'll tell you something, we won't spend our life bemoaning our sin and fallenness. At times we'll be conscious and aware of it, but we won't spend our life, woe is me, I'm just a worm. By God's grace, we have come to a new status. We've come to a new status. Hallelujah. It's higher than anything the world can offer you. The status you have as a new creation is higher than anything the world can offer. Hey, folk, we are the adopted children of God. You are an adopted child of God. What does this mean? What does that mean? I tell you what it means. However the world might assess you, however the world might assess me, wherever the world may place me in its scales of values, I know my worth in God. I'm his child. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Doesn't that warm the cockles of your heart? It ought to. It must be very hard if it doesn't. I want to just humble yourself before the Lord and, Lord, just reveal yourself. I'm a child. Do you know what Romans 8 verse 17 says? Romans 8 verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And join heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I am even a joint heir with Christ himself. Why don't you speak it out? I am even a joint heir with Christ himself. Wow. With all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, we share the same privileges, irrespective of our worldly status. We were born losers. But by God's grace, we are now winners. We were born losers. But by God's grace, we are now winners. God doesn't see you as a weed. He sees you as a rose. Because you've also got some thorns about you as well, which have still got to be plucked away. So have I. And friends, that is why this beauty of the people of God being a one family, that's why our church fellowship, this church fellowship here, we should be able to cross the otherwise unbridgeable divide between classes, between culture and colours. Background, intelligence, achievement, status mean nothing at the foot of the cross. Did you know that? Means nothing at the foot of the cross. We're equal. We're equal, no matter your status in life. Do you know the New Testament had to learn this lesson? Just quickly, can we read James chapter 2? A few verses from James chapter 2. Because they were learning, we're still learning. We have the complete New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit poured out. James chapter 2. We have this manual to help us to live lives worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus and conduct church that pleases him, seeing it is his church. Thank you. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Friends, we must not be guilty of that. If there's that spirit in me, I need to repent of it. I do. I hope it's not there, friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble accord. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So basically what we're saying, friends, what the word is saying, the gospel, the grace of our Lord Jesus can transform ambition and make it what it was originally intended to be. Hallelujah. When we come to Christ, he gives us new ambition. It is not now, I trust, a scrambling over the honours that the world can give, but a longing, a true longing to fulfil the purpose for which we were made. God made us for himself and for his glory. Our overriding ambition should now be to know him and to please him and to serve him. I think our final reading is Philippians chapter 4. No, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Our carnal ambition? I count loss. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's so much better. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Okay, we've got to die to self and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What you lose and what you die to, what Christ gives back is makes more than up for anything you've lost. You won't even think about what you've lost. That going and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's not a maybe. You can know him. I can know him. We can know him. Hallelujah. We can know him. For me, to live is Christ. To share in Christ's life means we also share in his sufferings. I say again, the Apostle Paul learned to die to self in all of its forms. Self-interest, self-seeking, self-glory. It means the end of one-upmanship. It means the end of social climbing and unbridled ambition. The challenge of discipleship means, along with everything else which we place on the altar, we place our own personal ambitions, because we're putting Christ first. We surrender our gifts, we surrender our talents to Christ so that he can help us to excel in what he wants for us. And we will also use our talent and our gifting and muscle to help others rise up even above us. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, redirects and harnesses the potential that is in each one of us for himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord does not necessarily take away your ambition, your dreams. He may have given them to you. He probably has given them to you. But he does change its direction. You are now doing what you do for him and not just for yourself. It is not wrong to succeed, but do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. And don't trample on the poor and the oppressed to get there. It is not wrong to study well and to have a good career. That's what God has for you. If we're in his will, if you're in his will, it does not matter how, listen, it does not matter how the job relates in worldly terms. In Scripture, there is no distinction between good and bad jobs. Yes, between immoral and moral work, yes there is. But there is no distinction between good and bad jobs. That is a Greek thing. In the Greek mind, there's blue and white collar workers. In the Bible, there's no such thing. There is no such thing. And we've got to get that out of our system. For the Greek thought, intellectual work was considered superior to manual work. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. May our prayer be for the Lord to have his way with us. And what do you want in my life? Not so much, Lord, I want to be successful, but I want to be useful for you and for your kingdom. You know, I want to obey. Someone, a brother here said this morning, he said, you know, we've got to obey. It's not just words on the page. Do not be hearers only, but doers of the word. Obedience is thicker than blood. Is that a correct phrase? I don't know, anyway. Jesus says, the person who obeys my heavenly Father will be, as it were, my brother, my sister, and my mother. It's not so much I, me, and mine. When we're simply obsessed with our own status, and we can become a workaholic in doing it. A workaholic is not a born again, not a spirit, well, is not a spirit filled Christian. Sometimes we have to put in the other hours, and we can put a lot of pressures put on us, but be careful, we get the balance right. Be careful, and I have sympathy with the pressures some of you are under. I really do. But seek first what God wants. And if he wants to change the direction, if he wants you, I love that testimony right at the beginning. It wasn't just a word for the children, it was a word to me, it was a word to us all. Be bold. We had that wonderful testimony, and the Lord blessed and honoured. putting Christ first. There was a conviction, it was acted upon. That spoke to me. Did I one day I want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter in to what I prepared for you, the joy, the presence, the pleasure. The Apostle Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let us press toward, friends, the goal for the prize of the upward call of the God in Christ Jesus. God wants to do for you as he did for the Israelites. He wants to give you favour, even in the most unexpected ways. I believe God wants to give you favour, even in the most unexpected ways. But God is working in you to give you the power to do what pleases him, and that which will last forever. Because I'm with the psalmist. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Just be quiet before the Lord. And God speaking to me, speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is quickening us and convicting us, maybe. Wanting to redirect. Change your mindset. Let him do so.